Well, we are in season two of walking through Jesus' longest teaching, his first teaching, recorded teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And today, millions, as I've said before, millions of people today will read from the Sermon on the Mount, and they'll pray the Lord's Prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. Pastors will teach. Millions will be taught from the Sermon on the Mount. So we're just joining with people all around the world who are involved in learning from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And we are partway through this long part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about money. And that's where we're at. And so, when the New Testament refers to money, it's not just talking about dollar bills. It's talking about everything money can do. If you just think about every, we just refer to it as about all things money. You know, so it's what money can buy, what money can do, the security money can give, the prosperity money can bring and wealth can bring, and all the possessions that we can get and all those things. And so we're partway through that. We're not going to get as far today as I thought we were going to get. And we'll come back to it again, the subject, because it's a long passage. And here's what Randy Alcorn says about Jesus' teaching and the disciples' teaching on money. So go ahead and throw that first slide. He says, if the Bible were written today and judged by what it says about money and possessions, it would never be published. And if it were published, it would be mercilessly panned by its reviewers and not see a second printing. Because it just has hard things to say about the subject of all things money. The whole New Testament does, and Jesus does. And again, money is much more than just dollar bills. And last week, we started on this long passage, and we talked about last week about storing up treasures on earth, and it says where moth eat and rust, you know, or corrosion gets to it, or thieves steal it. But instead, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't get to it. We talked a little bit about what does that mean to store up your treasure in heaven. And so we talked a little bit about that. And so we're going to... we're going to keep going with that idea because this idea is foundational to what is all going to follow in Jesus talking about the teaching on money and all things wealth. And so here's what the Apostle Paul, let me pray, and then here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about this subject. Father, help me. I need your help today. And then give us ears to hear. Help us understand what you want us to understand. Lord, somehow take my words, take the things that you've laid upon my heart, and speak them into people's hearts in the room today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, teach those, it's actually four slides long. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Let me just... highlight a handful of things from this passage. And it says in there, it talks about wealth, or it talks about money and people that are rich. And he says, teach those who are rich in this world. Well, one of the first questions you have to ask is, what is rich? What does it mean to be rich? You know, because if you're going to teach the rich, if he's writing to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, and he's writing to him, he says, well, teach the rich how to do these things or how to have this attitude. Well, what is the measurement of rich? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? You know, is it rich in the, like, I compare myself to everyone around me, you know, to my social group, you know, and if I have more than them or less than them, or am I equal to them? That is a barrier of, measure of whether I'm rich or poor. Is it rich by the average in America? Well, which part of America? Is it rich by average in California, or rich by Bellevue? You know, the average in Bellevue, let's say, or Medina? Or is it rich by, you know, Wapato, you know, kind of rich? So, you know, what does it mean to be rich? Or is it America? Or what about some places where, you know, like where you were just in Uganda, the average income is about $300 a month. So $3,600 a year. And so we just like, is that like anybody who has more than that is rich? And so what does it really mean to be rich? And then he says to teach those who are rich. And it's interesting, he uses the word teach those who are rich. The world has never changed. And here's the reality is, people today, just like down through centuries, don't like other people getting all up in their business about all things money. I mean, I've been doing pastoring a long time, and one of the things people say is, oh, everybody, all the pastors, they just want to talk about money. You didn't want to talk about, well, the Bible talks a lot about money. Jesus talks a lot about money. But the problem isn't that pastors talk about money. The problem isn't that the Bible talks about money. The problem is people don't like other people getting all up in their business about money. Right? Like, and everyone who said amen is like, yeah, so get out of our business. Or they used to say, and Bill would use this comment, he'd say, now you're starting to meddle, Pastor. So one thing to teach and one thing to preach, but then there's like meddling, you know, so you're starting to meddle here. And so so as Jesus, as he talked about this, it's almost an impossible task to teach people about all things money, because people just don't want to hear about it. And there's all kinds of wrestles that go on. And so we're going to look at one of the many teachings that Jesus gave about money and about trusting money. And he says, don't trust. Teach people not to trust in their money, because money is unreliable or it's undependable. And there's a reality in that. But there's also a reality that he says to teach them not to trust in it because it's unreliable, because most people have the attitude that it is reliable, that it is something we can depend upon. And those of you that are old enough to remember 2008 as an adult, you know that all of a sudden our world collapsed into the money being unreliable. And people lost tons of money. Tons of money in their retirement accounts. Even part of what's going on right now with the strike at Boeing over, you know, right across the water, has to do with restoring the retirement accounts that were lost because of the catastrophic loss of what took place clear back in 2008 and since then. So Jesus tells to tell people and teach people how to not trust in their money because it's unreliable. And one of the reasons he says that, to teach them to do that, is because of how we all trust on it being reliable. We can count on it. And we can, you know, we can plan on it. And so he says we're to trust in God. He says we're, you know, teach them to trust in God. And then he uses this line. He says, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. That's a great line. See, when Jesus is talking, he's not talking about, coming down on having things or having wealth. He's not coming down on it. He's actually talking, and he's saying, you know what, enjoy what you have. You know, if you got a car that you enjoy it. If you got a house you enjoy it. If you got a gun you enjoy it. If you got a sewing machine you enjoy it. Or a piano or a guitar or whatever it is. Because he's given us those things. He's given us those things. And he says, we're to have a part of us is to enjoy those things. He's not opposed to it. But what he's opposed to is all of those things and all of that wealth controlling us. That's what he's opposed to. That's where the opposition comes. It's like he would say, don't let this thing control you. Or Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 7. He said this. He said, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. So we use the things of the world, but we don't get attached to it. You ever been attached to something and then the Lord challenges you to give it away? That happened to some of us? And I would be willing to bet you can remember that thing and you can remember the challenge you felt to give it away. Because there was some connection to that thing. And maybe it was the connection to that thing, and it can even be a good thing that the Lord challenges you. You just give that away. And sometimes the Lord challenges us to give something because we're attached to the thing in such a way that it begins to have control over our lives. And so he says, you know, you need to give that away because it's become something you're too attached to. So that's part of what Jesus is talking about in this whole topic about all things money. Is we can find ourselves attached to things. And he says, you know, and you get attached to them, and then all of a sudden, like, you're gone, and here's the reality is sometimes you're attached to something, and then you're gone, and somebody else has to take care of that thing you were attached to. You know, I remember a guy in our church who, you know, he had a storage shed just full of stuff on his property. I mean, it was just packed with stuff. And it was great because every time we needed something, you know, working on a project, he'd say, oh, I got one of those. He'd drive away in his pickup and he'd come back and he had one of those. You know, it's like exactly what we needed. But he had this shop just packed with stuff. And I remember one time saying to him, I said, what are you going to do with all that stuff? He said, I'm not going to do anything with it. I said, what do you mean? He said, my kids are going to deal with it. And when he passed away, his kids took months and months and months to deal with all of his stuff, get rid of it all. So it says, use the things, but don't get attached to them. Don't let them start to control you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so, or what Paul's talking about. So let's dig just a little bit deeper into the Sermon on the Mount. Here's where we left off last week with this verse. No, and we didn't talk about it, so we're going to talk about it today. He says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And you can't serve both. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money or to all things money. It says you can't serve two masters. And one of the things out of this is that Jesus recognizes that we all serve masters. We all have masters. And he says you can't serve God as one of your masters and money as another master, because you'll hate one and despise the other. And there's a lot of people in our world that don't like God because it seems like God is all concerned about their stuff. And I don't want God all up in my business about my stuff and my money. So they push God away in order to keep their money and their stuff. Everybody with me? And so they just push God away. And people can, this idea of a master, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount about mammon, or about all, and mammon was a god of that time that people served, that was the god of wealth. And the Israelites, we have no indication that they served them, but the Gentiles around them, the non-Jewish people, the non-believers in Jehovah served this god who was the God behind wealth. And so he's saying you can't serve both God and this God of wealth, or this God that produces, you know, that's about security and about all the things that money can do. And that's what he's talking about. But our masters can take all kinds of different forms. Like some people, they try to serve God and their past at the same time. And their past always wants to raise its ugly head and remind them of what they did and where, who they were, and all the things they, you know, they let themselves get into, or the hurts that someone else has done to them. I grew up in this family, and my dad was, and my mom was, and my dad's dead, but he's still, and I mean, all that kind of stuff. And people serve that master. And it hinders them from serving God because they're holding on to this past. And Jesus would say, you can't serve your past and God at the same time. You've got to choose one of them. And his continual encouragement is, don't serve another master. Serve God as your master. Make God your master. Make God the one who you let control, let have primary place in your life. You know, other people serve, you know, they serve their job. Their job becomes their master, their prestige, standard of living, debt, sports, entertainment, recreation. I thought about physique. You know, people in our world, you know, like just, you know, like serving their physique. And then it's interesting that he says about money, he says, because it's unreliable. And what do we all know about our physique? It is unreliable. I mean, you stop working hard for, you know, on exercise or whatever it happens to be, and you start going this way, and next thing you know, it's like, right? It's so unreliable. But our world, I mean, just pay attention over the next week. All of the advertisements, all of the things you'll see online, all the things on about this and that, and this will enhance this, and this will enhance, and all those things, all this thing about physique. Or how about pleasure and some other person or relationship? Here's what your master is. Your master is the one who drives your priorities and your decisions. That's what your master is. It's what drives your priorities and what drives your masters. It's the one who dictates, and the two big ones we have is our time and our money. Your master is what drives your time and your money. You say, no, that's not true. It's true. It's true. Okay? What drives your time and what drives your money is the thing that is your master. And Jesus says you can't serve both God and be enslaved to all things money. I wonder if he grabbed this from Solomon's words in the book of Proverbs, where he said, Solomon wrote this. He said, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." That is a great line. That is a great statement from Scripture. Be wise enough to know when to quit. You know, all the research that's been done, you know, they ask someone who makes $50,000 a year, how much do you need to be satisfied? And they'll say $75,000. $75,000, how much, $100,000. $100,000, how much, $150,000. Then they ask a millionaire, how much do you need to be satisfied? And a millionaire needs another million. And they ask someone who has $5 million, and they'll say, well, I need another $5 million, and then I would be, I mean, it's just you need wisdom to know when is enough enough. You know, we had this couple who, I love this couple. They were part of the church when we first moved here, and or shortly after we moved here, they became part of the church. And they were an elderly couple. And anytime I just wanted to kind of stir the pot with them, I would, they're together. And I would say, hey, it was Dell and Grace was their names. And I'd say, hey, Dell, how many bowling balls do you have now? And or does your wife have now? And then she would immediately go in, well, not as many as lawnmowers he has. And she collected bowling balls. You went to their house and she had a pyramid of bowling balls out in the lawn. She had another pyramid of bowling balls. And then you go in their garage and she's got shelves that they put, you know, racks in. And she's got all these bowling balls lined up. And so I just would stir the pot. You know, how many bowling balls does Grace have now, you know? And that would start. And they would talk over each other just, I mean, it was not even having a conversation. I mean, they're just talking over each other all about which one had the most more lawnmowers than she had bowling balls and so on. And just, when's enough? When's enough? A few years ago, some of you heard me talk about this. A few years ago, my kids gave me a book about all things bicycling. And the very first page had this little equation. It said, how many bikes does a bicycler need? And the equation was X plus 1 equals the perfect number of bicycles. And X is the number you have, so you just need one more. And if you had one more, then you'd be set, you know. I said that one time, you know, 15 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever, in a Sunday morning. And someone came up to me and said, that's true of sewing machines, because this person collects sewing machines. And the perfect number of sewing machines was X plus 1. But Solomon said this, and I wonder if this is part of Jesus. He said, be wise enough to know when to quit, because in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, and it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Don't wear yourself out trying to get pleasure, because it will, in a blink, it will be gone, and it will fly away. You know, going back to the physique thing, don't try and wear yourself out with the perfect physique, because in a blink of an eye, it is gone. It is gone. Right? And Bill says, now you're meddling. Anytime we try to serve two masters, you know what ends up happening is a tug of war of the heart. This thing is pulling at us, and then God's pulling at us. And this thing's pulling at us, and God's pulling at us. And this thing's pulling at us, and God's pulling at us. And you all know what I'm talking about, where you have this moment where you're like, oh, I just want to be so close to God, and I want God to do this, or God to do that, or whatever it happens to be. And then next thing you know, this little voice says, but what about me? like me. What about me? And then we start thinking, oh, well, just a little won't hurt. Just a little bit. You know that? I mean, I can still have that as God is my master. If I just have a little bit, the problem is that little bit gets a little bit more and a little bit more till all of a sudden there's a tipping point, and now it's not God as our master anymore. It's something else. Everybody with me? It's just what happens. We all know this tug of war in our heart. You know, sometimes somebody will say to me, it's like a Jekyll Hyde thing that goes on in every one of our hearts. That's why many of us, the song has so resounded or resonated, is the word I want to use, in our heart. That line that says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's just we recognize that wrestle in our heart. You know, we want God. An addict said to me one time, he said, you know, in my life, he said, every day I have two thoughts. One of them is, how do I get the next fix? And the other one is, how do I get myself out of this? How do I get a fix? How do I get myself out of this? How do I get a fix? How do I get my, he said, I spend my entire day wrestling with those two ideas. How do I get a fix? How do I get out? That tug of war. Well, again, that's part of what goes on. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve being clean and drugs at the same time. You're going to serve one of them. And the wrestle is because I want to be clean. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want this thing to have control of me anymore. And on the other side, oh, I got to figure it. I got to go there. And that can be true in just all kinds of ways in people's lives. I mean, I see it all the time where, you know, someone comes and they, you know, they come visit church or you have an interaction with them and they'll say, well, God said to me and I'm gonna, and they tell you all about what they're gonna do. And, you know, God just, he said, you need to be and you need to do. And I just felt so challenged by God, I gotta do this. And you see him for a week, you see him for 2 weeks, and then boom, they're gone. Because whatever was grabbing a hold of them before has re-grabbed a hold of them. And it could be their anger, it could be their unforgiveness, it can be their bitterness, it can be their jealousy, it can be, you know, whatever it happens to be, it could just be all kinds of things that tugs at the human heart. And Jesus says you can only have one master. And his contention is, the point he's trying to make is, make God your master. Don't make anything else your master. Enjoy the things you got. Enjoy the relationship you have. But don't let something else master you. And last week, we just brushed over this. It was part of the text we read last week. And he says this. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be. Wherever you invest your treasure, your time, let's just use those two because those are our two biggest treasures, our time and our money. Where we invest our time and our money, where we put our time and our money, our heart follows directly after that. I mean, guys who spend time and money with their wives or on their wives, their heart is more attached to their wife than guys who don't. It's the bottom line. Just how it is. Okay, guys? Okay. And all the women should be saying what? Yeah, that's right, Pastor Matt. Preach it. Preach it. Get after those guys. Get after them. But it's true. Parents who spend time and money on their kids are usually more attached to their kids than parents who ignore their time, don't give their kids time, and don't use their resources on their kids. I mean, you look at it, you know, with the school around here over the years, and you got some family that's disconnected from their kids, and you can see it, and you know it, and you hear about it. I can guarantee you, part of it is related to time and resources. Well, they spend all their money sending their kids to a private school, but sometimes they're sending their kid to a private school because they know all the other stuff they're doing isn't working because they're not putting time and they're not putting resources into it. I mean, the scripture, Jesus just says it. Where you put your treasure, that's going to lead your heart. It's going to have a directional part in your heart. And so whichever master, you know, gets the tipping point, that's where your heart's going to go. Now, Jesus talked about all those things, and then he turns the corner. And so we're going to turn the corner for just a minute. And here's what Jesus says. This is the next session, and we're not going to dig into it today because it's just too long to dig into. You guys wouldn't like me after the, you know, I was done. But here's what he says. So he says, that is why, he says, no one can serve two masters. They will hate one and love the other. They'll despise one. You know, they'll follow one and despise the other. And then he goes right next to him and he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? And he says, that's why I tell you not to worry. Well, the question ought to come to us like, why? What's the that? That is why. What's the that? And the that is the reality that he's telling you to stop worrying or not to worry. And I'm telling you this because it follows right after where you put your heart, where you put your treasure. You can't serve God and money. You can't. Your treasure is going to be, your heart is going to be where your treasure is. He says, that's why I tell you. That's the reason to not worry. Because if you spend all your time worrying about your wealth, that's where your focus is going to be. If you spend all your time worrying about whatever your master is, that's where your focus is going to be. And if your focus is there, you're constantly going to worry about it. So the question should be, well, what is the why not? You know, it's interesting. It's interesting in the scriptures that worry and money are most of the time connected one to another. They're connected right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to go through, we'll look at it in the weeks ahead, Jesus is going to go through 10 verses about all things money and about worry. He's going to spend 10 verses. He spends more verses on this than he did on prayer, than he did on forgiveness, than he did on, you know, not judging. He spent more time talking about our money and our wealth, our, you know, all things money and not worrying. He spent more verses, more sentences on that than he did on anything else. Because they're traveling companions. They travel together. And the reality is, if you have money, people worry about how to get more money and how not to lose the money they have. And if people don't have money, they worry about how am I going to get more money and how am I even going to pay my bills? How am I going to survive? And their life is consumed of that. That's why in the Proverbs, Solomon said, he said, do these two things, God. He said, don't give me so much that I forget you, but don't give me so little that I'm tempted to steal. He said, just provide for me, God, because if you give me too much, I'm going to forget about you. And if you give me too little, I'm going to be tempted to steal. So just give me enough. But the question goes back to what Proverbs said. A wise person knows what? When is it time to quit? When is it time? Like, that's enough. So the rest of the chapter 6, the rest of the chapter 6 is all about the idea of money and worry. Is what the rest of chapter 6 is all about. And if we don't get the idea that storing up treasure on earth versus storing in treasure in heaven, if we don't figure that out, we will spend our life worrying. If we don't figure that out, we will spend our life worrying. Because there's a lot more worry about storing up your treasures on earth than there is about storing up your treasures in heaven. And we don't have to worry about the interest rate. We don't have to worry about the payback. We don't have to worry about, I mean, it's like none of that stuff do we have to worry about. You store up treasure in heaven, and the worries are gone. No, Matt, because I have done some things that I know are about storing up treasure in heaven, but then I spend my time worrying. But I would be willing to bet you're not worrying about the stuff you stored up in heaven. You're worried about what's left here on earth. So you write a check. Let's say you just write a check for $1,000 for something. And you know that God spoke to you. God tugged at your heart and said, you do this. And you do that, you soon are pretty much, unless you let bitterness somehow get a hold of your heart over something, you're just like, it's gone. I gave it to Jesus. It's his now. And part of it goes right into your eternal retirement plan, you know, kind of thing. Or maybe the majority of it. But then if you start worrying, it's about, oh, man, I just, you know, and it's all about not that. but it's about this. Is there true? I mean, that's what it is. And they're connected. Or if we don't get it figured out, serving God as our master or serving something else, we will never stop worrying. You will worry about your physique. You'll worry about prestige. You'll worry about your car, your house, your dog, your barn. You'll worry about all that stuff. If that's the thing that gets your time and that's the thing that gets your resources, you'll spend all your time worrying about that. Or if we don't get our heart being directed in the right place because of where we put our treasure, we'll never figure the worrying thing out. That's where Jesus is headed in the Sermon on the Mount. Is all of these things that he's talked about up to this point, they all play into this thing that we spend our time on worry. I was reading this last week, and someone said about worry, they said, it's the one thing we're going to be ashamed of when we get to heaven, is that we spent so much time worrying. Anybody in here like an expert worrier? I mean, the reality is we all are. I'll tell a long story that, you know, next week, but or week following. But my dad, when the day we got married, my dad and mom and Barbara and I were the last ones to leave the church. My dad kind of cornered me right by the car and said some dad words of advice for me. And he said, one of the things, he said, you know what, I've spent most of my life worrying about things that never happened. And that sowed the seed of being a worrier in my heart. No, I was already a worrier. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Or what are you serving? How do you know? If someone were to do an audit of your time and your resources, what would it tell about where your treasure is? Would it say something about storing up treasure on earth? Or would it say something about storing up treasure in heaven? And when we get those ideas figured out, it helps us to wrestle this thing called worry to the ground. Let's all stand together. Well, Lord, thank you that you speak things to our heart. You don't talk to us about ethereal things. You don't talk to us about nebulous things. But you talk to us about things that are just right there. And every one of us in this room, young and old, we all know what it's like to have the wrestle between wanting you and wanting to be with you and wanting to do what's right by you and then finding ourselves wrestling with this other thing. We all know what that feels like. We all know what it feels like to worry. We all know what it feels like to have our treasure in a certain place and our heart go after that thing we're investing in. We all know these things. It's one of the reasons that this Sermon on the Mount has grabbed people for 2,000 years, because you spoke right into our personal hearts. And so, Lord, some of us are challenged today. Some of us are feeling the challenge by you. And when we walk out of this room or we turn the TV off, if they're online right now or they'll be online later in the day or later in the week on their iPad, as we, you know, walk away, Lord, keep wrestling with us. Don't let us yield to that thing that wants to control our lives. But instead, God, we would find ourselves yielding constantly to you. Letting you be the one who drives our life, drives our priorities, and drives our time and our resources. Because, God, we really do. We want to walk with you. And we want to know what it means to walk with you in a healthy way. We want to know what it is to walk with you in a worry-free way. So in the weeks ahead, teach us and keep wrestling with our hearts and our spirits. Those of us in the room, and again, those of us online. In Jesus' name, can you say amen?